Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you read the Daily Telegraph, but if you do, you may have read the obituary of Tom Wilson last Monday. He was a navigator in the Royal Air Force. On the 26th of May, 1943, his Wellington bomber was shot down over The Hague in Holland. After parachuting down, he was left unconscious beside a ditch before being captured and taken to one of the German prisoner of war camps, Stalag Luft III in Silesia, which is now part of Poland. During his imprisonment, he played the violin to cover the noise of sand being dispersed during the celebrated wooden horse escape, where men dug a tunnel under a wooden horse, which they were using as a cover, and men were leaping over the wooden horse to make it look as though they were taking exercise. But actually, what was happening was a tunnel was being dug under the barbed wire of the camp, and three men managed to escape on the 29th of October 1943, and they made it to Sweden. Well, their escape took painstaking effort and planning. And unlike the Great Escape a few months later, when hundreds of prisoners broke out of a nearby compound, where 50 of the recaptured prisoners were executed, there were no recriminations for this escape. But I would like to contrast that. Exciting escapes, great news for those who got home. But I'd like to contrast that with the escape we've read about this morning. All the apostles had been arrested. Not just one of them, not just Peter and John, but all 12 of them had been arrested and put in prison in an attempt to prevent the gospel being preached. And then in the middle of the night, we read in verse 19 that the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Well, there are many people around us, and I hope none of us present, I'm sure none of us present because we wouldn't be here otherwise, who think Christianity is irrelevant and boring. It's got nothing to say to us. And instead, they know better how to run their lives. They look at the joys and pleasures of life, the exciting things people get up to in their fast boats and fast cars and high living, and they think they would be missing out if they became Christians. Well, I would like to suggest that this extraordinary escape that the apostles had from prison will actually be remembered far longer and had far greater significance than the escape of those three prisoners from Stalag-Luft 3. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard of angels intervening in the affairs of this life. Well, the only example I can think of in terms outside the Bible was the remarkable story of the Angel of Mons. It was during the retreat from Mons in 1914-1915. And there are many accounts you can find on the internet. And there's also an account in David Gardner's book, Trumpet Sounds for Britain. And one story was told of a Coldstream Guards unit lost in the gloom of early morning. One man saw a glow in the darkness, a glow that became the figure of a female angel, dressed in white with a gold band around her hair. Gesturing to the tired guardsmen, she led them through the night to a sunken road, a way out of danger that Coldstream patrols had not been able to find, and afterwards could not find again on any map. So there were extraordinary sightings during that retreat. And no doubt it might have, that miraculous intervention may have saved parts of the British Army at that time, just as Dunkirk, as we've heard about, saved the British Army from defeat and turned the course of the war. But I suggest it's nothing to what this release achieved. You see, there was a mission that these 12 disciples had been given. Before the Lord Jesus was taken to heaven, he met with his disciples. There were 11 there, if you remember. One more was added to their number at the beginning of Acts. And this is what we read. And they... Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So had the Jewish leaders succeeded, this would have been the end of the mission. Because it was from these 12 men that others then went after them. But they were the key. These disciples had special authority. And we read about how that authority was used and how many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. There may be some of you thinking, that seems strange because God's will is often not done. You may think, well, look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to die? Surely it was just because people chose to crucify him. But the Bible teaches us differently. It teaches us that it was the determinate counsel of God. It was God's intention that Christ should die. And we see that in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 22, this is what he says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So he was delivered up. The Lord Jesus was delivered up, not by these men who arrested him, so they thought. They thought they were doing what they thought was right. They were trying to get rid of an imposter, they thought. But no, God's determinate counsel had ordained that this should happen. Indeed, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen to this bit. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known that God was actually using them to crucify the Lord, they wouldn't have done it. Isn't that interesting? These men were acting in ignorance. But they were evil men. They would have to give an account for what they did, even though God used them to do it. But he didn't, as it were, use them in the sense that he made them do something that they didn't want to do. He used them to do what they wanted to do to bring about his purposes. So it is with God in everything that he does. He doesn't treat anybody like a robot. And when we reject him, when we go our own way, we can't say, well, God plainly didn't want me to go his way. Yes, he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God does not desire the death of a sinner. We are responsible for our choices. Problem is that none of us will do the right thing. And we'll see that in a minute. We'll see the Bible's verdict on us. Well, God is working out his purposes in life. And the center of that is Jesus Christ. Look at what the angel said to the apostles. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What an interesting expression. All the words of this life. Some people get up in the morning and straight away they'll switch on Radio 4 or breakfast television. I don't know what happens in your household. They want to get the words of today. They want to hear what the opinion formers are saying, what the world leaders are telling us. But they can only talk about the things that they can see and hear and know about in this world, can't they? They can tell us about Brexit. They can tell us about the economy. They can tell us about the weather, although they'll probably get that wrong, as we all know. No one knows whether we're going to have a white Christmas still, do they? We never get a weather forecast beyond a week. Well, that's for the future, isn't it? Did you, by any chance, pick up the reference to the Sadducees in verse 17 of our reading? Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They were filled with indignation about what the apostles were doing, about the apostles proclaiming the words of this life. Why were they so angry? Why were the Sadducees so cross? Well, it's because they didn't believe in the afterlife. That's what Matthew 22, verse 23 says. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So for them, this life was all there is. And many people are just like the Sadducees today. And we live in a society where more and more people are suffering from depression. I believe it's no coincidence that as depression increases, so the number of people who don't believe in God also increases. See, one leads to the other. If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in an afterlife, well, what is there to live for? So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they are sad, you see. Sorry, Jordan, you got that little quip. It's a good way of remembering it, though, isn't it? And it is obvious, isn't it, that if this life is all there is, it's rather depressing, isn't it? Especially if things aren't going very well. Especially if you're born poor and perhaps with a disability. And if you go to India and these countries, you do see people. You even see people who have their legs broken so they will become a professional beggar from a child. And what are they to live for? Nothing. If the Sadducees are right. See, as you get older, you will find, as I'm finding, that one's body doesn't work as well as it used to. One gets neck pains and other pains and illnesses more than when we were younger. But if all one has to look forward to is just getting old and not being able to do things as well as before, well, it is depressing, isn't it? Life loses its sparkle. And indeed, it leads some people to take it to a logical conclusion and take their own lives. What a waste. But that's what happens when your vision is limited to this world only. But the apostles had a very different message. Their message was about life. All the words of this life. But what they meant by that, what the angel meant by that, of course, and don't forget, the angel came from heaven. He came from eternity. So when he said, go and proclaim all the words of this life, the angel had in view a much greater life than the life we know
He had in view eternal life. And the Lord Jesus is that life. This is what he said in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is life itself. So when they were proclaiming the words of this life, they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. See, he is the life, and he came to bring life, and not just any kind of life. This is what he said. This is how he contrasted the life that he was bringing to the life we have in this world. John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. So if you want abundant life, real life, eternal life, we find it in Jesus Christ alone. And this is vital, friends. Oh, how easy it is to say, my work is more important than this. Yes, Sunday is the day I'll come to church because I've always done it. But actually, it's not really where my focus is. My focus is on my future, my career. Wasn't that way for the disciples, was it? And thank God it wasn't, because otherwise none of us would be here in church. There would be no message to proclaim. They knew the urgency. See, the angel released them at night. We don't know what time it was. It might have been 2 o'clock in the morning. What would you do? Have you ever been to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and had to get up for classes next day? Probably not. Probably your parents make you go to bed nice and early so that you're fresh for the next day. Because when you go to bed very late, you don't really want to get up, do you? So when these disciples who'd been in prison, it can't have been very comfortable, can it? Can you imagine being in a lice-ridden prison, probably with rats running around the floor? No beds, just hard concrete floor. Perhaps nothing to eat. Miserable, freezing cold perhaps. What were they doing the next morning? Well, we read that early next morning they were up proclaiming the words of life. You see, they saw the urgency of this message. And I wonder how many of us see the urgency of that message. How many of us see the urgency of being in church early, seeing the Lord's Day as our main priority, a great gift from God to reevaluate our lives, to come back to the Lord, to enjoy him? Friends, these disciples had their priorities right. They saw the urgency. They saw that men and women would be dying without Christ. And they didn't want that. And they were brave men, weren't they? They stood back in the temple, back in the place where they'd been forbidden to go, back in the place from where the guards had taken them and thrown them into prison. And there they were again. And we read that they go on and they're brought before the Jewish leaders again, after they'd discovered that they'd been released from prison. And they were asked in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And then they told these Jews the words of this life that they've been proclaiming in the temple. No doubt it was a summary. You see, they knew that man needed a savior. Verse 31,
Him hath God exalted, talking about the Lord Jesus, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Because the Bible's verdict on humanity is that we are sinners. We have turned away from God. And that none of us are seeking after him. I mentioned that a little earlier in the sermon. Look at what Romans 3 verse 10 says. There is none righteous, no, not one. So don't think you're a good person. You're not, nor am I. Not one. There is none that understandeth. No one, left to themselves, has any answer. So when we listen to Thought for the Day on Radio 4 and we have some strange religious person, he's only telling us what he thinks. The Bible's already told, given the verdict on what he thinks, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. None that seek God, none that do good. That is the verdict on humanity. It's shocking, isn't it? There's no side door. There's no exception. We're under the same condemnation. So Peter says in verse 30, "The God of our fathers hath raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." What a reproach that was. They had rejected the Lord Jesus. They thought they were being faithful to Abraham, their father. But we read here, Peter tells them, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. So the God of Abraham, who they thought they were serving, had actually raised up the one that they had murdered. Yet they continued in their disobedience. We'll see what the result of these words were on them. So just as that same God had sent his angel to raise up the disciples from prison and deliver them, so God, the God of their fathers, had raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from death. And you notice the reference to blood in verse 28, the Jews saying, "And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." See, his blood was shed. It was shed for us. And it was necessary in order for him to become a prince and a savior. We read in verse 21, "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." You see, we are like drowning men and women in a sea of sin with lead weights on our feet, dragging us to the bottom of the ocean. And it's not an ocean that even has a bottom. It's bottomless. For it will end in hell. It will end in the lake of fire, which is eternal and terrible. And we need a savior. We need a savior who will rescue us from that eternal death, which we will suffer from, that we will bear forever and ever, and grant us eternal life. Hence the words of this life that they were proclaiming. Look what effect it had on the Jews, though. Yes, it had an effect. They didn't just dismiss them and laugh them out of court. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Cut to the heart. They knew they were telling the truth. Isn't it interesting how truth can have one of two effects on us? It can make us very angry, or it can make us very guilty and repentant.
it can, and you've probably had that. Have you not known it at home when you've done something wrong? And your mother or your father has remonstrated with you, pointed out what you've done wrong, and asked you why you've done it, and threatened you with a punishment. You have one of two reactions. One is to be angry, say it's not fair. And the other is to say, yes, Mum, or yes, Dad, I'm sorry. You're right. Please forgive me. Well, these Jews took the angry option. They were cut to the heart and decided they were going to kill the disciples. And isn't that ironic? The very disciples that had just had this supernatural escape from prison by an angel, and they knew it because the prison was still locked. They thought they were still inside. They'd gone. But in the face of the evidence of a supernatural intervention, these Jews just carried on in their own sweet way. And friends, what are we going to do when we've heard the message that the disciples were preaching, all the words of this life, how we might get eternal life through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, will we get angry? Realize we're sinners? Realize that these words do mean something to me? Or will we say, yes, I am a guilty sinner. I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord, please save me. I come to thee and ask thee to forgive me, to change my heart, that I might serve thee the rest of the days of my life. Friends, this is the message of life. This is the message that each one of us needs to respond to. And like the disciples, you know, there's an urgency to it. This morning, now, not tomorrow, not next week, or perhaps next year, but today we need to make our choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember that as we're making it, it will cost us everything. It costs them their lives in the end, but only as God allowed them to die. He had a purpose, and while his purpose was yet to be fulfilled, they carried on doing his work. And one day all of us will die anyway. But let's die doing the Lord's work, not our own. So let us all consider those words of life, all the words of life that are in this book, and let us claim them for our own. Amen.